Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 from verse 22. Scripture says, Jesus speaking, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
I'm not going to go through every verse that was read out this evening. I'm actually going to focus on just a couple of verses. Tonight we're going to try and go in a little deeper. I've called the sermon Anxiety-Free Living. Our Lord said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I find it fascinating that the secular world has really started to catch up and find out more and more about this thief. As the more they're finding out that social media is being thrown at young people, the more job opportunities, the more career options that a young person has, the more study options that a young person has, the more financial security young people are told to go out and pursue. It seems that these young people and older people are getting less and less happy, more and more stressed, and more anxious. We have become a nation, dear church, who I believe is hell-bent on gathering as much resources around us, both financial and social, in an effort, it seems, to increase our feelings of financial security, our feelings of well-being, our feelings of comfort, and our feelings of pleasure. There's a great paradox in all of this, however, what the West has seemingly pursued so furiously for the last 50 to 100 years is now killing us. It's killing us. I was trying to nail down some peer-reviewed studies on the rise of stress and anxiety and mental health conditions in Australia in the last 20 years, and the issue is there's just too many to choose from. I truly believe that under the disguise of giving young people more opportunity for life, success, friends, fame, money, I truly believe that Satan has brought in a perfect Trojan horse of worry, stress, anxiety, and serious disorder in our society. I don't agree with everything Jordan Peterson says. You might know Jordan Peterson online. He's a bit of a figure. I don't even think that, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that man is with God. I don't think so. But he makes a lot of comments about God. And one comment he made, which is absolutely, I believe, nailed it. He said, the human brain was not built for financial security or for social security. He said, the human brain was built for adventure. And he was saying this in the context of our relationship with God. It was built for a trusting relationship in what he called a higher power. Now, we know that higher power is God. But the basis of what he said, I believe, is very much in line with what Jesus is teaching here in this passage. We were built for a life of a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ, not heaping up our own securities around us. This Christ of ours, of yours, is so filled with love for you. He's so full of love for you that he could not possibly command you anything that could cause you any harm. Isn't that beautiful? This Christ of yours not only hung up on a cross in order that you might have the power and desire to obey him, but he hung up on a cross so that we pursue him with everything that we possibly have. Where the Spirit of Christ is, dear brothers and sisters, there is freedom and there is liberty. We must believe that. He's not calling us into bondage. I want you to be convinced tonight that no matter how radical the claims or the commands of Jesus Christ seem to be to our fallen nature, he is calling us through obedience to those commands to a life of abundant joy, peace, and prosperity. That's your Lord. That's what he does. That's his business. Satan, opposed to our Lord, has come to snatch away life. The Lord has come to give it. He's come to give us life more abundantly. But as we learned from the last sermon, that abundant life cannot coexist with heaping up riches around ourselves. That man from the parable last time went to hell. And so the life of storing up wealth for the future cannot coexist with a life of abundance in Jesus Christ, the Lord. I propose to you tonight that all of our fears, not some of our fears, but all of our fears, our worries and our anxieties actually spring from a heart of our natural disbelief, which always leads to disobedience. A heart that has moved away from a childlike faith, a faith which takes God at his word, a first century kind of faith, and has moved on to what we might call a more reasonable faith, a more adult-like approach to the scriptures, maybe a wiser faith. Children, I want you to listen up tonight because this message may be more easily believed by you than your parents. For some reason, the father was pleased to allow babes to understand his words more easily than adults, the wise and the prudent. And I think in Australia, dear church, us adults are sometimes far too wise and far too prudent. John MacArthur once said, there's only one group of people on earth who have the right not to be worried about the future, the ability not to be worried about the future, and the command not to be worried about the future. They are a royal priesthood. They are a chosen people. They are God's special possession. Now, you remember Jesus just finished giving a parable of a wise man in the flesh who wanted to store up his riches for the uncertain future. He wanted to grow in financial security, and it turns out he was actually a fool. And Jesus astonishingly calls him covetous for storing up the wealth that he had earned from his land and putting it into bigger barns, storing up against the future. And Jesus tells his disciples, this man is on his way to eternal woe. Jesus then immediately turns to his disciples, who at the moment are probably gobsmacked because Jesus just said something that I believe is totally antithetical to the Jewish understanding of the relationship between money and God. Let's remember, dear church, that the old covenant between Israel and God was primarily what theologians call a come and see religion. It was a come and see covenant. And we saw that in particular with Solomon's reign, if you obey my laws, I will lavish prosperity on the land of Israel, says God. I will lavish prosperity on the people. And indeed, in Solomon's reign, people came from far and wide to see the land of Israel and to see what God was doing. But church, I want to submit to you tonight, there has been a dramatic shift between the old covenant to the new covenant. There's been many dramatic shifts, but one of them is now I truly believe we are under a go and tell covenant. And we heard a bit of that this morning from Joey, Josh and Jono. We are now under a go and tell covenant. It is no longer a come and see. We are not in the land of Israel at the moment. And there has been a dramatic shift in terms of finances and worry about the future. And Jesus turns to them and says, therefore, therefore. And so tonight I just want to take a moment to go through just 2 points and really just a couple of verses to find out why this therefore is therefore. I want to only look at maybe, three verses tonight and go a little bit deep. I don't think it'll be as long as normal. Please stay with me. So Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, therefore, if the life of wise financial planning for the future, if the lifestyle of storing up wealth against the uncertain future has landed this man in hell, what is the logical response of a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus says in verse 22, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Now, the King James Version says, take no thought, and I like that version. It's closer to the Greek. The Greek word is merimnao, and it means take no care or to care not or to not care. If you want a little example of that, if you go to Philippians, you probably know this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Many of you probably memorized this. But I just want to show you what Paul took from Jesus Christ. Paul took on this doctrine that Jesus Christ at this moment was teaching his disciples. And he was telling the Philippians the same thing, but in an even greater way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now that's the same Greek word there. It's merimnao. The King James again, it says, be careful for nothing. And so unsurprisingly, we see Paul, who probably had the closest union to Christ that any man had on this earth, has picked up on this seemingly carefree doctrine that Jesus brought to his disciples. And he's now telling the Philippians the same thing, to care not, to not have an anxious thought about the future. But it's what Jesus says not to be careful about, I think, that seems even more interesting, particularly in the context of the rich fool from the parable. He says, take no care, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat. Now, this is a terrifying statement for the disciples to hear. You'll remember from the last sermon we discussed that 90% of the people in the surrounding areas of Israel lived a life of subsistence. That is, you go out and work, you earn enough money to pay your taxes, to pay your rent, to have food, to have clothing. Then that's it. There's nothing left over. There's no saving up for the future. Your subsistence is really just existence. You're there to exist and nothing more. So this is a stunning statement for Jesus to say. So when Jesus says, take no careful thought about your life, what you'll eat, he's saying, do not worry for a moment about how you're going to get your food and your water tomorrow. You and I haven't probably experienced that in our lifetimes, but the disciples knew it firsthand of what it was to worry about the next day. And Jesus moves on to the body, which is not so much the life of a man, but it's the outward frame of a person. The life is sustained by food, and Jesus says, no more care about food. Then he says, in regards for your body and what you'll wear, no more care about clothing. Then Jesus does something fascinating. And he says something that I believe Socrates and Marcus Aurelius and some of those Stoic philosophers would have been astonished by. It's just classic philosophy. He immediately goes to logic and he says, life, which is psuche in the Greek, that's the breath of God. Jesus is talking about the very life which God poured into a man. Life is more than food. I just want to take a brief moment and just talk about the impossibility of your life here tonight. If I'm correct, and maybe Adrian might be able to correct me if I'm not, he knows a fair bit. There are over 1 in 200 million other possibilities at the moment of your conception. Is that correct, Wayne? might be correct. Maybe we'll talk about it later. But I looked at a couple of different sources, and it seems like there's 200 million other possibilities at the moment of your conception. That is stunning. Then you had to go through a difficult labor, which God had put a curse on since the beginning of time. Then you had to get through those difficult infant years with sicknesses. It is stunning that you and I are sitting here tonight just breathing. Incredible. Now, we understand God's sovereign role in this. We understand that wasn't by chance that you're sitting here tonight. God made sure you got to your mother's womb. That's alarming. But isn't that beautiful that he took care to get you here tonight when all those other possibilities were there? Therefore, I believe Jesus can say life in its qualitative sense, or in the sense of it being more precious, more rare, more impossible, more miraculous, is more than food. In that sense, it is far more than food. Now, food tastes great and it's a tremendous blessing, but Coles and Woolies have these dump trucks at the back of their stores where they put tarnished fruit and vegetable. It's great, but it's not that precious. It's not the same in quality. It's not the same in preciousness as human life. Life and what sustains life, which is food, are poles apart on the scale of divine order. If it was indeed the fine working of God's fingers, which the Psalm tells us that he used to knit us together in the womb, and if our lives are intricately woven together and our hearts are still beating without any effort on our own part, and God is sustaining that beating of your heart and the breathing of your lungs, then we have absolutely no business, brothers and sisters in Christ, in worrying about the thing that sustains that life here on earth. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Do you see where he's taking us? He is the sustainer and creator of life, creator and sustainer. Now, some people believe in a God, and sometimes my subconscious thinking works this way. I believe in a God sometimes who sits up in the heaven and has all these wonderful plans and these wonderful ideas for Carlo's life. But somehow he needs me to string things together to get a few favourable circumstances together on my own for those plans to come to pass. He's basically powerless without my action. And this causes great anxiety. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that God would say, look, I've got a wonderful plan for your life. I've ordained for you to start up another church. I've got a great grandchild surprise for you when you turn 80. I've got some wonderful things coming your way. But if you could just keep yourself alive, that'd be really wonderful. I didn't really see this financial economic collapse in Australia coming. I'm not sure what to do about it. I need you to be wise. I need you to store up for your future to make sure you'll be in an okay position to get through those situations. I know I told you not to lay up treasure on earth. And I know I told you to be overly generous to the poor, but now's not really the time for that. You need to start thinking wisely. You need to start thinking for yourself. Friends, that's not God's thoughts. That's not the way God speaks. That's the way we speak. And that's the way we think. That's the way I think sometimes. Christians are the only people on earth who have the privilege, the right, and I believe the obligation not to worry about the future. And when you and I spend time in anxious thought about the future, it leads to disobedience and it leads to a loss of joy, a great loss of joy. But friends, that disobedience, as we saw in the parable from last sermon, generally when we're disobedient in terms of not finding total satisfaction in the person and work of Jesus Christ and instead being concerned about our future here on earth, that disobedience will always lead to us gathering wealth around us, storing up finances against the day to come. But disobedience might include you working more overtime instead of playing with your children and loving your wife. You'll strip yourself of your God-given right to have peace in your heart. You're telling people, my God does not have me covered. He needs me to do something extraordinary for his plans to come to pass, even when he's told us in his word emphatically that those things are not required. So take no care, take no thought for your life. That's point number one. We go to point number two. I'm just going to read the next verse now. Well, firstly, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." The body is more than clothing. As I said before, it's the same philosophical argument used by Jesus here as life is more than food. You didn't give yourself a body. You don't sustain that body. So there's no point worrying about the cotton that gets put together to put on that body to keep you warm. That's nothing for me, God is saying. That's nothing. But then Jesus shifts. And Jesus stops going to the physical experience of the disciples, and instead he gets them to look up. And now he again wants to make a comparison of lesser to greater. Jesus is just incredible at knocking over our human thought patterns with just slowly building these logical arguments. It's wonderful. He says, consider the ravens. And so Jesus goes to the birds, but in particular, ravens. The Greek word can either mean crows or ravens, but we're about to find out it is definitely the ravens. So let's do what Jesus says and consider them. Firstly, they're an unclean animal to the Jews. Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 tell us they are off bounds for the Israelites. The reason for this is probably health related, that the raven is they feed on carcasses, they feed on dead animals. They spend a lot of time around dead reptiles and dead animals, going to get food for themselves and for their young. And so they were very unclean. So as a Jew, you couldn't eat a raven, and nor could you sacrifice one. It was off limits, out of bounds for the Jew. Now, in considering this, I want to take you to Job chapter 38, please. If you turn with me there, Job chapter 38, I want to show you the heart of God. Now, you remember towards the end of Job, God's starting to set up really a couple of chapters of asking Job questions. He's saying, were you there when the earth was created? Can you cause the sun to rise? Can you cause the sun to set? Can you cause rain to come on the earth? Asking all these rhetorical questions that Job is just saying, no, I can't do any of that. But then right at the end of chapter 38 and verse 41, look at God's heart for an unclean, despised animal. Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Now, the ravens in and around the regions of Israel lived up in the cliffs, in the desert areas, and they had quite an uphill battle every day. The adult raven would have to fly long distances every single day to get food for its young, who lived up high in the cliffs. Now, the young ravens are actually born what's called Wayne and Ollie might know more about this, but it's altricial and nidocolous. And that is helpless, blind, and naked. But the raven stays like this for an extended period of time, unlike other birds. Blind, helpless, and naked, and they're like that for a long period of time. So when God is saying to Job, these young ones cry to me, I want you to understand why they're crying. They are absolutely helpless. Look at the soft heart of God. He's telling Job, when these young ones cry out to me, and they would cry every day because the parents had gone, remember, for long periods of time to go and get this food. When these young ravens cry out for lack of food, who hears them and causes an animal to drop dead in the desert so the parent can go down and pick up the food for them? The answer is, I do. God does. But Jesus, critically, I think, back in chapter 12 of Luke, gives us some further information that is just essential to our understanding of what we take home tonight. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. Now, they aren't farmers. They don't plan when to sow crops and when to harvest. They don't have that apparent luxury that the rich fool in the parable had. They had to work hard every day and rely on God to provide for them every single day with no thought about tomorrow. And then he says, which have neither storehouse nor barn. Now, remember, church, that's exactly what the rich man decided to invest in, a storehouse and a barn to continue to add to the wealth that he already had. The raven doesn't have that luxury. Every day he has to work hard to go get his food. Every day. And yet God feeds them. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus Christ is saying to us here tonight is that an unclean animal, a raven, that lives high up in the cliffs in the desert areas surrounding Israel, who has to travel up to 30 miles every single day to get food for itself and for its young, has no other way to provide for itself apart from the providential hand of God. That's an unclean animal. And God apparently loves doing it. He loves doing it, otherwise he wouldn't do it. Isn't that beautiful? An unclean raven, and God supplies all its needs. Of how much more value are you than the raven? It's a rhetorical question which was met, I believe, by stunned silence from the disciples, because these young Jewish men knew exactly how much more valuable they were than this unclean raven. They'd been taught from a young age, don't go near that bird. And here Jesus is saying, I feed them. My Father feeds them every single day. Of how much more value are you than these birds? They're so beautiful. So now, before you were saved, before anyone was saved, the Bible says that we were blind, helpless, and naked. We were just like the unclean raven. And during that period of time, dear believer, God took care of your needs. He gave you food, he gave you clothing, he gave you a house. But then something incredible happened. He saved you. He saved you. That's another massive shift. So now you're not an unclean bird living up in the cliffs in the surrounding areas of Israel. Now you're in the inner circle. Now you're among the disciples of Jesus Christ. What does that mean now? Jesus is saying, if I take care of the birds like this, and yet I've chosen you 12 to sit around me and learn from me, what does that mean for you? Of how much more value are you than these birds? Dear friends, I really strongly feel we have no need to fear losing our jobs or our incomes. If some of you need to put your foot down and tell your boss no more Sundays, it's the Lord's Day, you have total freedom to do that. In fact, you're the only people on earth who have the freedom to tell your boss without any fear of losing your job, that's it. The Lord's Day is Sunday, I'm in church. Because if you lose your job, you're of more value than the ravens. That is beautiful. If you want to tell your husband you don't want to work anymore, you want to make the home your place of dominion, ladies, that's absolutely your freedom to do that. You're at liberty to do that. You're the only ladies on earth. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're the only ladies on earth who can go forward confidently and do that without any fear of your financial future. And it doesn't matter what situation you're in right now. It doesn't matter how much debt you've gotten yourself into. I'm assuring you tonight that Jesus Christ has you covered, whether you're at work or whether you're at home with your children. Jesus will assure you of that tonight. It is not an unwise thing. To church, we must be hard at work, I believe, in the fields of our employment. Very hard at work. But it is not primarily, you are not at work primarily to earn an income. That's not what you're there for. We are at work, husbands, to bring glory to our God and Saviour. God is your primary breadwinner, not you. And yet he calls us to go to work and work hard. I want to begin to close tonight by reminding us that all of this is in the context of what Jesus just described in his parable of the rich fool and those who are covetous. Jesus had basically said plainly that storing up wealth on this earth for future use, I believe Jesus is saying, makes you poorer than an Israeli raven. Because at least that raven has God's providential care. As soon as you start amassing wealth for yourself, as soon as you start building up for your future use here on earth, I believe you are driving yourself away from the powerful right hand of God. The man who stores up for his future instead of relying on God daily goes to eternal woe. And yet the raven gets to enjoy God's miraculous hand of providence daily. I'm going to ask you, young men, what are you going to do about this text? You young men, you've got such an opportunity in Australia to build up incredible amounts of money. Incredible amounts of money. I think every young man in here tonight has the ability to go out and earn an incredible amount of money and to save it up to buy a really nice home, to buy a really nice car, and to have a wonderful retirement. But I'm asking you young men tonight, what are you going to do on that day when Jesus is glorifying his saints in heaven and he's lifting up Paul and he's wiping off Paul's knees from all the long hours spent in prayer in prison? He's wiping his back from the whipping that he took for the Lord. And he lifts up Peter and says, "You mighty man of valor, you preach to the piercing of ear and heart." He says, "Well done, Moses. You counted the riches and pleasures of Egypt as nothing in comparison to the reproaches of Jesus Christ," as Hebrews 11 tells us. Young man, what are you going to say when the Lord looks to you and says, "Here stands such and such, and he had a wonderful income. He had a wonderful retirement. He had a very comfortable life. He was really wise with his money." Is that the best that God's going to say about you? I'm telling you, young man, you're going to feel like you don't belong up there. And I'm telling you, if you pursue that lifestyle, it is more than likely you will not belong there. Young ladies, you young girls, you know my wife Sonia, beautiful Sonia, gentle Sonia, wouldn't hurt a fly Sonia. She's a scary and dangerous woman to live with. Now, I know that sounds funny, but George Mueller's wife, it was said that she was a scary and dangerous woman to live with, and I'll tell you why. When she read the Bible, she believed exactly what it said, and she took it literally. That is a very scary and dangerous thing for a woman to do in the 21st century. Trust me. So when I see Sonia at home on her knees reading the scriptures, I think, oh no, here we go. This is going to be exciting, but it's scary. My wife trusts the Lord and she wants her to obey him literally in everything. If you young ladies want inspiration, look to Perpetua. I'm not sure if you've seen Perpetua on the Torchlighters series, the young girl who died a martyr. She had a life of privilege. She had a life of wealth and luxury, and she forsook it all for Jesus Christ, and she ended up dying a martyr in the Colosseum. But what happened just before she died? She stopped. And those who wrote about her said she didn't want to die in a dishonorable way. She took out her hair. And at that moment, the Colosseum went silent because apparently there was this radiance coming off her face just before she was mauled to death. I'm going to ask you young ladies, do you truly want to be beautiful? Do you really want to look beautiful? I'm going to challenge you tonight to be willing to live a dangerous life. Be willing to forsake what this world has to promise and has to offer you. And instead seek the Lord. You middle-aged and older folk, if you've lived this life of storing up wealth on this earth, there really is no words of comfort in this entire text for you, except for repentance through verse 32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have." Church, I'm not saying to sell your house and sell the shoes off your wife's feet. That wouldn't be good. Sell those things that we have heaped up for ourselves over these many years and give alms. That's giving to the poor. That's not necessarily talking to the church here. Give alms. Give to the poor so that you can store up treasures and wealth in eternity. That's the call of Jesus Christ tonight to any of you who have lived a life of building up storehouses of riches here on earth. That's the call of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm exhorting all of you, including myself here tonight, to obey that command literally. Church, I really hope this has been a real comfort tonight. It really comforted me realizing that I've got nothing, absolutely nothing to fear, so long as I'm living in obedience to Jesus Christ, so long as I'm liberal with my money, with my income, with the things I have, so long as I show hospitality to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have absolutely nothing to fear. And this takes away all worry, all doubt, and all anxiety. Please pray with me. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the worship that's already happened tonight. Those songs were just perfect. Prayer, Lord, was indeed a sermon. And Father, I just pray that you'd set this church alight for your kingdom's glory. I want to pray, Lord, that we would all go home tonight and think about how we take that next step of faith, whether it means taking up the mantle and heading over to PNG permanently, whether it means going out on a whim and studying the scriptures full time, whether it means a young woman getting out of the workplace and raising children, warriors for the Lord, whether it's a husband who stops focusing so heavily on business and overtime and money and comes home to love his wife and to rear his children. Father, I pray that as a spiritual body we'll understand the words of Jesus Christ. Yes, they seem radical, but oh Lord, surely they are life-giving. Surely this church can only march forwards as we obey the commands of Jesus Christ. Lord, please help us to do it wisely. Help us, Lord, not to be fools. I ask these things in the name of the precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.